I heard a preacher quoting from an old song that was written and sung before most of you were born. It was sung by Dionne Warwick, Do You Know the Way to San Jose? It was kind of a peppy song, had some point to it, I guess, you know, and your life, if she was going back to San Jose because her life had fallen apart and didn't make it in Hollywood or whatever the case was. But the preacher said, Do you know the way to San Jose? Who cares? How many want to go to San Jose? I'm vacationing there. It's a little bit off the beaten path, you might say. But do you know the way to heaven? Now that's an important question. Do you know the way to have your sins forgiven? And do you know the way to conquer death? Because those three destinations God would put before us. And we would be in big trouble without knowing the answer to those. Jesus said He was the way to defeat death. He was the way to have your sins forgiven. And He was the way to heaven. No other way to get there. And God said, if you confess with your own mouth that Jesus is Lord. And that was a big deal back then. Because back then, in Jesus' day, people didn't say Jesus is Lord or anybody else was Lord. They said Caesar is Lord. That was the common way to promote life itself. Caesar is Lord. That's what you said if you were under Rome. And God came along and said, no, Jesus is Lord. So if you confess with your own mouth, Jesus is Lord, that was going to be a big, big old public statement. You going to follow Jesus in a public way or not? You're not going to follow Him at all. That was the question. That was the issue before them. Confess with your own mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your own heart that God raised Him from the dead. You will be saved, a promise from God's Word. So we know that because Jesus rose, you and I can have life forever with God. And you should know that anyone who comes to Christ will not be rejected. That's a great thing about the Lord. How many people He greeted after He rose from the dead? 500 all at the same time, Paul would say. The two Marys who were the first ones to the tomb. Where were the men sleeping in as usual? And the disciples hearing later. Okay. And not quite sure. Maybe don't believe it right now. But lives were changed by the risen Lord. And we should know all who come to Christ will receive salvation and the gift of heaven. So great to be together on a Sunday morning. If you've never received Christ, you just follow the Bible and say, I want you, Lord, for my Savior. Caesar's not Lord for me. I'm not Lord for me. The world's not going to show me the way to heaven or the forgiveness of sins or how to conquer death, but you will. So take that for your own soul as good news today. Humanity has tried and tried and tried to conquer death. And we give a lot of respect to people who give it a try. From Ponce de Leon to joggers. You know, when you see joggers around all the time, especially when the weather gets nice. Bicycle riders. We have a few of those in our church. They want to be good stewards of what God made. That's good for them. Might conquer death. If you look up on various websites what you can major in as you go off to school. We have some people maybe going off to school. You can major in geriatrics. And a part of geriatrics is the extension of life. Okay, and at University of Pittsburgh, you can major in that. Or University of North Carolina, University of Southern California. Big old, you know, institutions. Fantastic minds researching this and studying that. And they pretty much, I checked it out on a website, ended up at the Albert Einstein Medical College website. Didn't know there was such a thing. I show my ignorance when I move into the medical field here. But I remember at the Albert Einstein Medical website, it said, you know, researchers looking for breakthrough in the extension of life. And the article pretty much after years and years of research and study and good effort with the mind, you know, how do you beat death? Well, you don't eat so much and don't smoke so much and don't drink so much and exercise a little bit and we could say you're going to live about 5 or 10 more years. What do you think of that? You know, and you say, man, Well, the Bible tells me I have trillions and trillions and trillions of years to deal with in the future, and you're telling me you're going to give me an extra 5 or 10. I'm not that interested. Get off. I'm not going back to that website. Okay? So humanity cannot solve the problem of death, physical death. But Jesus would do that for us. And death is a tough thing to deal with. Agnostic wrote a poem about Easter, and he had some doubts about this. He said, "I go to the tomb, hearing it might be empty. Angels, people, and God are said to be there at this empty tomb." He said, "I hope it might be so. I hope it might be so." He did want to have life beyond this life. "Who will conquer death for me?" he said. And death, it does leave people lonely and isolated. Even as Christians, you know, we miss our loved ones. Our hearts break still when we can't be around them. And in college, I was on the college track team. We didn't know where to run, so we weren't trying to be disrespectful, but we looking for a safe place, a lonely, isolated place. We ran in the cemetery. There's nobody there. No traffic. You go there, you just quietness. Occasionally a family remembering a loved one. And Christians, we still feel pain and sadness at death itself. One faithful Christian told his fellowship, you know, he's following Jesus for 50 years. He said, "I know what you're going to do when I die. You're going to throw dirt on my casket, and you're going to go back to the church and eat potato salad. And that's it." But what does the Bible say about how we deal with death in our own soul? Here's the news from eyewitness folks in the Bible. Two or more witnesses. So maybe this is true, even the daughter would say. The news, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus. He is risen. Just as he said, go quickly, tell his disciples." There's some urgency there. "He's risen from the dead. Go to Galilee. There you will see him." And there's some solid experiences with the risen Lord. John ran to the tomb first. Peter ran to the tomb second after the gals were there. Peter bends over and looks in, and he only sees the grave clothes. And he walks away wondering what happened. What happened? I don't know. Sometimes they follow Jesus for 3 years. You might follow Jesus for quite a while, and it's Easter, and you say, "Well, what happened to my life? I don't know how I got in this state, and is the Lord going to help me?" Suddenly, Jesus met them, both the women and the disciples, later that day. He says, "Rejoice." That's good news for our soul. He goes to the disciples and says such things as, "Peace be with you." How much we need that. He'd give us that peace. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So right away, he's given some responsibility to us right from the bat of his conquering death. And the Bible says, when they saw Jesus, they worshiped him, though some doubted. And here we are, you know, doing that this morning. Jesus, as he dealt with the disciples, he changed their lives because he was a living Savior. He'll do the same for us. Just three changes I wanted to focus in on that I thought the disciples experienced and you and I pretty much do every day. The disciples, because Jesus rose from the dead, they went from fear to courage. Okay, fear to courage. Do the people around you, would they say about you, "Now that's a courageous person"? Not to compliment you so much, but to realize there's something about life in that person that is not intimidated even by death itself. So they went. The disciples went from fear to courage. Here are the normal fears that people today face. Loss of health, loss of job, loss of loved ones. And the disciples had all three. Their loved one was gone. Their calling seemed to be gone, the job. And they were at risk. They thought maybe they might get killed next after Jesus. And they had no power and they didn't belong anywhere. They're hiding somewhere in some attic. Upper room, door is locked. Yeah. And sometimes we get stuck there as believers. Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. We say, give me my Bible. Give me my TV over here, Christian station. I got my Christian this and that. And then the door is locked. You know. I hope the world stays away from me and I stay away from the world. Well, that's not the mission of Jesus. And it wasn't the mission for his disciples back then. So, within a few weeks, even after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter and John and James, guess what they do? They go fishing. They say, we know he's alive, he appeared to us, but we're not sure what to do. We're going fishing. Back to work. And if you are uncertain about the Lord, just go to work. You'll probably meet him there because you'll be praying about your trials. But from their fear, courage starts to come from God. And that's one thing as Christians we should know. You know, following the risen Lord is not, we're down here and Jesus is up here. And he says, come on, try harder. Have a little more faith. Have a little more prayer. Have a little more Bible reading. And then you're going to be up to snuff. No, what he does is he rises from the dead and he comes down to help us. And he says, now let me help you pray. And now let me help you look in the Word. And now let me help you follow. So this courage comes from God. The Apostle John would say, we have seen him, Jesus, and we know he's alive. We know this is true. Peter, the best example of from fear to courage. After he meets Jesus and God's Holy Spirit comes in his life, he preaches a sermon, you know, 3,000 people turned to God. Not because Peter was such a great preacher, but because he pointed people to Christ and God moved in people's lives. Peter also, he boldly stood before the Sanhedrin. Now that was an intimidating group to stand before. I think it was in Acts 4. And he knew Jesus rose and they said, what's this, what kind of garbage are you spreading? And so this is like the governing board of priests for the whole Jewish nation. And Peter says this, well, I know this. Salvation is in no one else. Because there's no other name under heaven given by which people can be saved. Wow. Here's Peter, a fisherman, standing up to all these big old religious people, you know. And he just says, look, salvation's in Jesus alone. That's what the risen Lord can do. And Christ's enemies, when they saw that happen, you know what they said? They said, we know these are ordinary people. And we know they have been with Jesus. So the ball was starting to roll in terms of the reality of the living Savior. So he brings us from fear to courage. Ask God to do that for you. He also brings us from guilt to forgiveness. Guilt to forgiveness. I think everybody experiences some guilt every day. Because Jesus said, when you pray, pray about forgiveness. Lord, give me forgiveness because I need to be forgiving. It's a tough road to live. From guilt to forgiveness. And we know sin kills our soul. We know the Bible is real clear. No one is good. No, not one. So if we were thinking, you know, we're going to get to heaven because we're kind of good, or we're going to get to heaven because we do 10 good things and volunteer at the food shelter and, you know, help with the children at church and sing in the choir and preach the sermon, certainly that must count for something. God says, without Christ, no one good, no, not one. So we're going to need a righteousness to come. And here he comes out of the grave, Jesus himself. And the sin problem, the disciples knew they had this. Somebody said, the doctrine of sin is the most easily, empirically verifiable doctrine of the Bible. It's easiest to prove. All you do is you look around, or better yet, look in the mirror. And you can see, I think the Bible's right about my sin problem. I need Christ. I can't get rid of sin on my own. And Jesus rises from the dead to give us that forgiveness, to begin to walk in new life. He's alive and I'm forgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. That's an old Don Francisco song. If you struggle with sin, know this, Jesus is greater than your sin. And He doesn't want you to spend so much time looking at your sin, but looking at the goodness of God. And again, God will come and give you cleanness and pronounce you not guilty and let you know you're loved no matter how many times you've fallen or failed God. Okay, Paul, a great apostle, said he felt like he was the chief sinner. So God can help you. Remember the Jesus helped the Samaritan woman. We said on one of our Bible studies, she had five guys in her life, five husbands, and then she was with number six, and Jesus was number seven. You remember the Samaritan woman, just as an illustration, you know, the restaurant Five Guys, burgers and fries? That may have came from there. No. But you'll remember that. You'll remember, here's a person with a lot of problems, okay? You don't know anybody with five marriages, do you? And then they're shacking up with somebody else. And they're kind of isolated, getting a drink of water. And Jesus is the seventh guy in her life. And He says, hey, I'm the Messiah. And her life's changed. By the end of the story, half the time's coming to Jesus just because this gal met Him. That's from guilt to forgiveness. And the good news, if you struggle with sin, remember Jesus, the news is, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. The news is not, go and sin no more, and then I won't condemn you. You're never going to get any good news that way. The good news is, I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. So you get the gospel first, and the following second. The following of Jesus, that is. So he gives us that forgiveness. Forgiveness instead of guilt. And then He moves us from death to life and from hell to heaven. Because Jesus is risen, we are risen in our souls, and we will rise physically later. Jesus is risen, you are risen. Jesus is alive, you are alive. This is something He could do for us in our relationship with Him. R.C. Sproul, one of my favorite teachers, says, in God's mind, because God is timeless, we already have an inheritance in heaven that He is allowing us to experience because we're seated with Christ in fellowship, okay, in heavenly realms. And people even think about this in terms of their loved ones, which I think is biblical. I have a cousin who died. She was a Christian. She's worshiping Jesus right now, perfectly. I'm worshiping Jesus right now, perfectly. They're saying in some mysterious way, in God's heart, my cousin and me are doing the same thing. We're having almost like a little fellowship with each other, not concentrating on each other, but concentrating on the Lord. Okay, so God would give us life, eternal life now. Death has no power over Jesus. Death would have no power over you because He lives in you. So what a gift from death to life. Told the story at 8:30. Ravi Zacharias, a great Christian man, he spoke at Yale University at an open forum. And the open forum question was, is Jesus the only way? And you had to think about the cross, dying for our sin, rising from the dead. Is Jesus the only way? They packed the place out at Yale University. A lot of students came. One professor said to another guy, why are all these students here? You know, this is a Tuesday night. We can't get them to come to the famous speakers, and here they're showing up for this. And the man said to the professor, could it be that we have left their soul empty? Okay, learning a lot of things, but what about peace with God? What about heaven? What about forgiveness of sins? What about conquering death? And the good news was put forth. I shared also at the sunrise service, death still has us stumped, you know, and sad, as I mentioned at the beginning. Here's some practical examples. This is from the Norwegian Star. I realize the limitations of print and priorities, but this is, here's a John. This is what's written about John. He lived 72 years. Okay? This is all that was publicly said about him. And not a real lot. And don't know what to say about John. Write 10 lines about him and hope he goes see his family. And you know, what else is man going to say about John? John's gone. Here's even a sadder, dear daughter. She lived 67 years under God's care. God created her in his image. Jesus died for her. She's gone. And we're going to give her 5 lines. Here. Let's just put her away. We have to make room for the, you know, next fish fry that's advertised in the next page or whatever the case may be. But this is humanity's response to death. We don't know what to do. We say a few things and that's it. What does Jesus say about John and Laverne? What does Jesus say about these two? He says, hey, I loved you with an everlasting love. Hey, I give my life for you, John and Laverne. I put an inheritance for you before the foundation of the world, John and Laverne. And I was with you every day of your life. You know, every moment you lived, I was there. I was working in your life in ways you didn't know. I loved you before you knew me. And on the Lord goes. And you couldn't, the Library of Congress wouldn't have enough room to write about what God did in John and Laverne's life. That's Jesus, risen from the dead. And this is humanity saying, what the heck? We don't know what to say. But Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will not die, but will have life forever. He has a mansion for us. And he draws us to himself. What a privilege that the risen Lord would come and seek us out. Interesting, Jesus had to show himself to the gals, Mary and Mary Magdalene, Salome, and the third gal. And he had to show himself to the disciples. He said, here I am. He'll show himself to our souls. We're not a Christian, we could say, Jesus, be my Lord, remember, with your own mouth and with your own heart. In a straightforward, public way. That's the way the Christians did. That's what we do. And we get to pass that privilege on to others. Remember, when he rose, he said, just like the Father sent me, I send you. Jesus' mission was, I'm going to heaven and I'm taking many with me. We say, amen, Lord. I'd be glad to be one by your grace. And we could say as Christians, because of Jesus, I'm going to heaven and I'm taking a few with me by the grace of God. Let God draw people to himself. I'm going to have a prayer of